2 Kings chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 8. I'm going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. You will have to have your Bible open, and if you're going to go to sleep, shut your Bible first, please, so it doesn't fall on the floor. And you know who you are if you're going to go to sleep, because I'm not going to read the passage. We're going to read it as we go along, because it's a long passage, and it's about the story of a woman. We don't know her name. It applies to Mother's Day, but it applies to other things also. So let's stand, please. We'll just read two verses. We'll read a whole lot more verses as we go through this. Now, if you're here and you're not a mother, I'm glad you're here. This can encourage you. This is not just for mothers. And if you're here and you have made a fool of your mother or shamed your mother, I'm not going to guilt you out today, because guilt is one motivation that never works. Guilt lasts about 30 seconds. By the way, looking at my mom and dad, Cassie, where are you at? When I graduated from college the second time, summa cum laude, if you know what that means, and nobody in my family, and I don't mean my brothers and sisters, I mean for generations had ever attended college, and to see the look on my father's face, the guilt doesn't work. Drop the guilt. There might one day in your life be someone that you love and want to please more than you. And I look at the same way today. I have the privilege of still having my mother. Verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. The ESV says a wealthy woman. Wealthy is fine, but the word, I think there's an actress or two in Hollywood, it's the word gadol. It means great. And then you have to ascertain from the context what it means. Does it mean great like this? Look up here. Or does it mean more probably, instead of wealthy alone, it means a very significant individual or a very important individual? So she was a great woman. And she constrained him, Elisha, to eat bread. And by the way, bread means food. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So basically, this great woman, whenever Elisha was traveling, he would come past her house and she would feed him. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber. And by the way, this is when the King James, I'm sorry for you that I don't want to bore anybody, gets lost. In 1611, they did not understand building in the Middle East. Look at me. If you're from northern Wisconsin and you build a small house with a flat roof, what happens when you get 6 feet of snow on that roof? So you go up in Scandinavian country and they got roofs like this. Well, in the Middle East, they have flat roofs. Why? Because if you want to get cool at night, you go on top of the roof. So there's some translations that's funky in this verse. I will explain it a little bit. It says, let us make, and it means an upper chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. No, it means with walls, on top. And let us set him for him there a bed and a table and a stool. And this is very 1611. They didn't have candles in the first century, folks. It's a lampstand with, let me guess what kind of oil. Yeah, olive oil. But in 1611, they used candles. Lampstand, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Now, folks, we're going to talk about this, not talking about the text. We're going to talk about implications. I'm going to preach this morning on a very simple subject, the heart of a great woman. Now, everyone look at me. I am not going to tell you to become like the great woman. We as a church are going to look at the heart of this woman And we're going to follow her journey. Because it's more than one issue. It's a journey. Some of it's pretty tough. So the heart of a great woman. I'm not going to preach you to become her. We're going to talk about, here was a great woman. Let's look at her life. This story, by the way, is primarily not about her. It's about Elisha. And demonstrating that God had sent a prophet in the land that could do the miraculous. Let's pray, and then we'll get started this morning, please. Father, I thank you for this special occasion. May you bless the mothers in this room, some mothers-to-be again, some will be mothers in the future, most assuredly. I thank you for the great group of godly women you have sent our way, and it is a blessing. Many of them are servants par excellence. My goodness, many of them work so untiringly to make sure the children and the husband is taken care of. And I thank you for every one of them. I ask now your blessings. May I be an encouragement and a help. And for that small group, maybe a rebuke. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to look this morning at the heart of a great woman. I'm going to talk about exactly five characteristics of this great woman. Again, this great woman, the thing I want you to notice the most is not trying to be like her, but just to observe her life. Sometimes it's interesting to read a book on a person's life and to see the ups and downs and the twists and turns of an individual's experience. So if you look back at verse 8 and 9, we will start here. The first characteristic, and I'm going to be, by the way, if your English is not up to where mine is, you're going to miss the first and second point is going to sound the same. Number one characteristic is she had a heart for the ministry. The second point is going to be she had a heart for ministry. There's a big difference. The ministry is the first thing we learn about this woman is she had a real heart for Elisha. So let's look at verse 8, please. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, a significant woman, an important woman, a woman of greatness in some way, and maybe wealthy. And she constrained him or urged him to eat bread, to come and eat. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So every time he was in that area, she became the place that he went to eat. And she says in verse 9, she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." There's something to me very sweet about this story. Elisha was a prophet, a man of God. I'm a pastor, I'm not a prophet. So, you know, you understand, a prophet received revelation directly from God. Pastors today do not receive revelation from God. We stand on the Bible. It is written. We do not receive direct information. But this Elisha did. Elisha was also a man. And men get hungry. Did you know that? You know, when a woman comes to me and on most times and says, "I'm having difficulties in marriage." Now, there are perverted men. But frankly, most men are pretty simple. You don't have to get a manual to understand a man. You know, have you ever seen the joke? You know, here's a man, understanding a man, it's a toggle switch. And then there's, here's how to understand a woman, it's a whole panel full of... Men are not hard to understand, and may I say this without going into any depth here. Men like to eat. Well, I didn't hear a single amen. Men are simple, come on. By the way, if men have their toys and their food... And if it's a good man, he has a job, something he can be productive at. Men are pretty simple. They don't need a lot. Anyhow, Elisha was a prophet. He was also a man. He passed through the town. He needed to eat. She, an important, great, maybe wealthy woman, she took it upon herself to constrain him to come to her house to eat. Not only once, but as often as he passed by, she had an eye or a heart for the ministry to make sure the prophet in this case was taken care of. She had the money. She could have spent the money any way she wanted to. But she almost was obsessive over making sure that Elisha was taken care of. She had a heart for the ministry. Now, if you'll hold your hand here and look at Luke chapter 8. Would you look there, please? Luke chapter 8. I don't think this is abnormal. I've met many women like this. They like to make sure the church is running. I'm going to say more later. Most churches today, if you walked into the church, the first thing you would notice is there are no men. Did you know that? Most churches are churches filled with women. I thank God for women. And I want to say that women always have a huge piece of the ministry, making sure it functions. My goodness, how would we do in this church without certain women that do so many different things? Luke chapter 8 mentions some of these in someone else's ministry. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village. This is talking about Jesus, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And then it has this beautiful verse about two verses. And certain women also came with him, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils or demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women, which ministered unto Jesus, him of their substance. My friend, there is something very beautiful about this woman. When we just look at her life, don't worry about being like her. Just look at her life and you'd say, the first thing you would notice is this is a woman that had a heart for the ministry. She wanted to make sure Elisha, missionaries, any number of people today are taken care of. It's a beautiful thing. Now let's look back at 1 Kings 4. Would you look back, please? Or 2 Kings 4, please. Verse 9. Now I'm going to say the same thing, but not the same thing. Everybody look at me. She had a heart for the ministry. Number two, more importantly than the first point, she had a heart for ministry. Do you know the difference? Look up here. I am a pastor. You could say she has a heart for the ministry, meaning the church's work. But having a heart for ministry is totally different. Look at verse 9. When Elisha comes by over a period of time, she says, by the way, she starts the conversation. She said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. What should we do? Look up here. What should we do? Well, we can sit over in the chair. Well, I don't understand why somebody hadn't done something. I don't understand why somebody in that church doesn't take care of Elisha. What do you call that? That's the opposite of having a heart for ministry or service. And there are many people that are gossips and critics and negative. They spend their whole life wondering, why someone else doesn't do it. By the way, we have a guy in here this morning. I won't mention Tim's name. He's been doing you think you have done lowly service in a church. Not this Tim, 2 Timothy. You haven't done lowly service until you work on a urinal. May I say this to you? Any mother gets lowly service. You know, I always thought, now this is just me. You want to know how good of a parent I wasn't? I thought our children slept through the night the first year after they were born. I thought our children were potty trained by about 8 months. You say, did you ever change diapers? I think I changed John's diaper once or twice, maybe three times. Forgive me, folks, I never changed Amy's diaper once. I thought they came out with not needing a diaper change. Do you know I have a picture of my buddy Brian back there? He's like, these kind of guys irritate me. The first picture I saw of your baby after he came home is you're up there on the changing table changing diapers. What's wrong with you, Brian? You say, are you a terrible dad? Pretty much. Talk to my daughter. She could talk to you for hours. May I say something? Look at me. This woman had a heart not only for the ministry, she had a heart for ministry. It's a beautiful thing. Look what she says. So, you know, she noticed who Elisha is. And in verse 10 it says, well, I wish those deacons would get on it. I wish, why isn't Pastor Warren fixed the urinal? You're missing the point, aren't you? Do you ever listen to people? No, she says, let, what's the next word? What's the next word? Let, yeah, let us make this upper chamber on top of the roof. I pray thee, or I ask thee, on the wall, or with walls, you know, walled in. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and some kind of a source for light, a lampstand. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, we're not even going to feed him, we're going to house him. By the way, this is where many churches have a prophet's chamber. Comes from this passage. But I don't think this is about the church. I think this is about a woman that had a heart, look at me, for ministry, for serving. She just wanted to serve. There's something phenomenal about desiring to serve. She made him, you know, her and her husband built him a little chamber up on the roof. He walled it in, gave him a bed, gave him a table, gave him a lamp. And there's something about this, the simplicity of service. By the way, this woman, the simplicity of it all was, there's a need. And by the way, are there always needs? Yes or no? There's always needs. There was a need. She saw the need. She found a way of meeting the need. So, you know, she saw, you know, there was a need. She saw it. She found a way of meeting it. She didn't criticize, gossip, find fault with anyone else for not meeting the need. Her and her husband met the need, and they met the need on her prompting. Bambi asked me something this week. Bambi, do you remember when you asked me this? You said, are you going to be hard on the men? Do you remember this? Am I going to be hard on the men on Mother's Day? The answer to your question, no, not today. But may I say this? Usually on Mother's Day is the one day that weeny husbands don't want to be in church. Because it's an embarrassment in many churches. Males do nothing. Lake County Baptist Church is not a perfect place. One reason is I'm here. But when people show up here, by the way, I'm going to have you actually do something, and some of you don't get this. If you haven't visited churches, you should see it. When you walk in here, there are things that shock people. Number one, now, do me a favor and actually do it. Look around and notice there's as many males as there are females. Do you realize, and I was in a church in North Chicago, and the pastor said, he said to a bunch of other pastors, he says, well, you all know that our churches are made up of anywhere between 75 to 95% women. And I looked at him, I'm like, huh? So I'm going to say this morning, Bambi, I thank God for the men in this room. We have real men in this room. We have lots of them. We even have Christian men in this room, which means they are not macho types. They are, by the way, to be a Christian man, men, what does it require? You are responsible. And we have a whole bunch of them in this room. That I already know if there's a problem, that husband's going to get on it. I walked in the other night, and I walked, it was Wednesday night, I walked down the thing, and I smell this horrific smell. And there's Tim McGrail down there with that horrific smell. What was that stuff? It was not cider. Vinegar. And then I found out he was cleaning the urinals with it. By the way, can I tell you something? See this guy here? We have at least 10 other guys just like him. Not all of them are called deacon. I thank God for the men in this church. When people come here, they notice lots of men. They're Christian men. They're not bullies. They're not machoism. They're servants. And I want to tell you what, the number one comment I hear, do you know what it is? Anybody that comes to our missions conference, and we have this whole room set up with food and all the stuff. Every person, when the missions conference over, if they're a visitor, this is what happens. They look around, in like 15 minutes, it's empty. Less than that. And they're like, Michelle, I like you, sister. The timing was perfect. Woo! You know I love phones, don't you? Michelle, you might have done it, but I'm blaming it on Pachungay, okay? Hey, don't feel bad. Was I in the Philippines and you had your phone on and I called and it rang right in church? And I was calling from the Philippines thinking the time was wrong. I bet now I got to get my breath and start back where I was at. Where was it? Ladies, may I say this? There are many mothers in this room, and I would say the vast majority, who are phenomenal servants. And frankly, a lot of the singles are phenomenal servants. Lois, I can't comment on Frenchie, but Rhonda is the greatest servant I've ever met. And Rhonda fits into this sermon. There's things in her life that she would have liked to be different. But if you want anything done, first of all, you don't have to ask. She's going to do it if she sees it and she can do it. By the way, you can't trade that, folks. Now, there's some men in this room that service doesn't really resonate. You know, that idea of doing something for someone else for no reason. But I can look around this room. Christy's not here this morning. She texted me and said, well, her son would have to take over. Tom, it wouldn't have anything to do with your wife working way, 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 way too many hours. By the way, I have to watch two women in this church. I have to be careful that I don't ask too much. One of them is Christy, and one of them is Pachungay. Christy loves the challenge of more work. And Pachungay can't say no, no matter what, to me. But may I say this? I am thankful for the women in this room that serve. And there are so many of them. I couldn't name them. Why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew 20? I would like us to look at a couple texts. By the way, I'm talking about this woman. She was a great woman. She had the heart, a heart for the ministry, meaning the service of Elisha. But behind that and underneath that, she had a heart for ministry. She was the kind of person that saw a need, met the need, didn't gripe about everybody else, found out a way to get it done. And by the way, we got women here that do that. We also have a lot of men to do that. My favorite time of watching three men that are all servants, Cliffy, it was before you got here, back here the second time. Those racks over there, you see they have the new wheels and they're rebuilt and they're really nice and all this stuff. My favorite thing ever was knowing that Dada and Robert and Louie, they did this without even telling me. My favorite part was, though, they argued among themselves for several hours doing it. They almost came to blows how they were going to do it. Look at Matthew 20, would you please? Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your diakonos, servant. And whosoever will be chief, by the way, there's nothing wrong with having a position. Nothing wrong with being a pastor or a deacon. Not position's fine, but the way you do it is what? Let him be your doulos, your slave. Why is all of that? Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, he didn't come here to be served. He came to earth to what? Minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Two books over, please. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Amy or Jenny, do you have a paper towel? Anything? napkin, something. There's always a box in here, and there's not today. Luke 22, please, verse 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. Now, friend, please look at me. This is something you have to learn. Men, if you're a male, even if you're a good man, you don't come to serving other people naturally. Thank you. Sorry to do that, but I get emotional. If I get emotional, my nose runs, and I don't want to wipe it on my coat. I did see my grandson wiping stuff all over him yesterday, so. Men, please look at me. Do you recognize most men don't get to serve as easily? We just don't. Hey, look at me. But this isn't Ralph Warren talking. This is Jesus himself talking. And the tragedy is, after Jesus told them, the greatest of all is the diakonos, the servant, later on, they're still arguing about the same stuff. Who's going to be the big shot? So in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, he says, "And there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." You got to be kidding me. We're arguing about who's the biggest shot? Oh, yeah. By the way, some people will leave a church. I've had several people leave Lake County over one fact. They didn't think they were going to be the big shot. We don't need big shots, friend. We need servants. But people, what does that even mean to be the big shot? So which of them would be accounted the greatest? Verse 25, "And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, or first, as he that doth serve." And then he asks this, oh, this is a terrible question. So please look at me before we get there. If you go out to lunch today, are you listening? He's asking you going out to lunch question. So if you go out to lunch today to have some food, I'm going to paraphrase and we'll read it. He says, who's the most important person? You that walks in, sits down at the table, and demands your service? Or is the person that comes and serves you? Which one's the most important? By the way, you better answer the question the way he answers it first. Let's read this now, would you? He says in verse 27, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat," meaning he that reclines at the table, "or he," or she, "that serveth? Is not he that..." Well, of course. When I go out to some place, I demand service. There's only one problem with that kind of foolishness. Who does Jesus say is really the greater? He tells you. He says, "But I am among you as he that..." A little over 3 years ago, my father died. I thought much about when Dad died. I don't know if I've ever said what I thought when I was at the funeral that day. And it was before the service, and we were all lined up, and Mom was up here. And I don't know why it is, since I've been a young kid, I always get the jobs no one else wants. So, because it's tough, and people come by, and they smile, and whatever. I'm standing by Mom, and Mom says some really weird things to me. She looks at Dad. She asks this question. "Would it be all right if I kiss him?" I said, "Well, I think so." And I thought to myself something very simple. For 5 years of his life, my mother waited on Dad 24/7. She has spent most of her life taking care of other people. My reaction was this: it's not very fair that my mom would never have someone take care of her. I don't think my mother is abnormal. As I thought about this sermon, I'm going to say, and ladies, you will need to listen as opposed to bobble. When my mother, when I was a kid, mom's home life was 10 times worse than anybody's home life in this room. Because in the 60s and 50s, what was different for you that are that old? We never went out to eat for 18 years. There was no place in the county where I grew up to go out to eat. And how was the cooking? You know, today people, I've actually had people say this, I made this from scratch. They make a cake from scratch from a box. So what's not making it by scratch? I think the other one, you get it at Jewel. Is that correct? I'm not bragging on my mother, because I'm going to say, ladies, I said, I'm going to say something to you too. I look back at my mother and I think it took her all day to do everything. I think it's any of the older women. It just, everything took all day. I can remember the first time she had something that was automatic. It was, what did they call those nasty meals? What were those things called? Oh, those things were bad. They were in like a little tray thing, and you peeled it off. And by the way, you weren't sure if the food was better than what you peeled off. It was about the same. May I say this? Everything. You had to do everything by scratch. It took all day to cook, clean. I remember mom ironing all of our clothing. Everything. Look at me, ladies. My mother's life at home was much harder than your life. Your life is much easier. But listen to me. And 1,000 times busier than my mother's. Is that correct? It's weird to me. Everything's easy today. You pop it in here, you pop it in there, you buy it here. And yet most of us, the ladies in this room, my mother never worked outside the home. I never remember seeing my mother as stressed as most women. It's kind of weird. I'm going to ask you a philosophical question. How do we get from everything being harder to everything being easier, but now we're busier? How did that work? I thank God for my mother. She did take care of us. I thank God for the mothers here. The mothers here, some of the things that my mother struggled with is easy for you. Because you just, come on. I don't think the average woman knows how to cook chicken anymore. I said, the average woman. By the way, I know how to cook chicken. I get it right at Jewel. It's just fine. Sometimes I go to KFC and it's not bad there either. I have kids in Bible class that think chicken is chicken nuggets. I'm not even sure what's in chicken nuggets. If you'd ask them, here's a whole chicken, clean it, they would go like, especially the stuff that came in between. Gizzards, livers, necks. I'll say this to everybody, and I have to hurry. I appreciate the ladies here and the work they do. Sometimes I come in here and I know that I knew this Sunday there's going to be a lot of tired women and men, and that's okay. Well, let's go back to 2 Kings. I must hurry. I'm just going to touch on this really quickly. First characteristic, she of this great woman, well, she had a heart for the ministry, and secondly, she had a heart for ministry, meaning serving other people. 2 Kings 4:11, and we'll stay in 2 Kings pretty much now. And it fell on that day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. Otherwise, here's old Elijah, he's passing through. She not only has food for him, but now she has a place for him to stay. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, which I'm assuming Gehazi slept in the same room, so it must be a decent-sized place. He said, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. I mean, he knew she had served them. What is to be done for thee? You know, that's an honest question. What would you like? What can we do for you? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? You know, this is more, you know, political, powerful, you know, politics. She answered, basically, no, I don't need that. I dwell among my own people. Verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done for her? But now he's talking to his servant, maybe a little later, I don't know. And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is what? And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, I don't think so. That's what it says in Hebrew. Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaiden servant. And the woman conceived, but you know the problem is she got pregnant and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. I find, number one, a woman with a heart for the ministry. Secondly, a woman with a great woman with a heart for ministry. And thirdly, a heart that still had needs of her own. Just because she was a great woman and a servant, she still had needs of her own. I got a question. Who pastors the pastor? Who counsels the counselor? Listen, listen, listen. Who helps the helper? Now, there are some people in this room that, I know this, serving just doesn't really resonate. But have you ever wondered who helps the person that's always serving? Who serves the servant? Well, in this case, God does. Elijah meets a need that this woman wanted and for whatever reason didn't have, and Elijah and God ultimately performs a miracle. She has a baby. We look at the next verses. She has a heart that still had needs. Now, please look at me. The next part gets tough. Do you know the story? The next part gets real tough. She also had, number four, a heart that could be broken. Look at me, please, before we read. There's nothing worse than seeing a person who is a servant come to a place in life where what God has given her is taken away. Recently, a couple things came together. Was it a month ago, 3 weeks ago, Sam Labasi's mother and sister was here? We had a great time with them, talking to them. They're great folks. Love those folks. And I don't know why it didn't happen that day, but at home, downstairs, where our main table is, we eat at, or sometimes anyhow, I sit down on the end, and right, if the table runs this way, right here is a picture of Samwise Ganji. Sam. And for some reason, I thought to myself, I had a question. When Sam died, it broke the heart of many people in this room. But I don't know if I ever thought how it affected his mom. They're from Cleveland. They came here, of course, several times. We're friends. They're wonderful people. And I thought, I wonder how the loss of Sam... See, here it was how Sam affected us and, frankly, how it affected Betty. But how did it affect Mom? Verse 18, it was a heart that could be broken. And when the child was grown, it fell on that day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now, grown doesn't mean adult. Younger man, he's able to get around and stuff. And verse 19 says, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed, and the man of God shut the door upon him, and the bed of the man of God. Otherwise, she took him not to one of her rooms, but to where Elisha stayed. She shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. In verse 23, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath. And she says, it shall be well. And I don't know what this it shall be well means. This is used all through here, and it's kind of confusing. It's an idiom that's very Hebraic. I know that. Verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to the servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, how did she answer? Huh? Is this a funeral thing? Look at me. Is this a funeral thing? You know, the person's just lost somebody they love, and you walk past, and you know, you're not thinking. I've taught against it in this church. I hope you've heard me. Never go to a funeral and ask a person how they're feeling. That's stupid. But many people, how you doing? What's the person going to say? Well, my life just ended, but other than that, good. I don't know. So is it well? Is it well? And she says, it's well. And you're like, no, it's not. It's not even close to being well. Verse 27. And when she came near to thrust her, when she came near to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, and my friend, you better hear this for what it says. She wasn't doing pious religious Baptist speak. This isn't God bless you, praying for you. She says, did I desire a son of my Lord? And the answer would be no. Elisha asked her. She didn't ask him. What else does she say? Did I not say, do not deceive me? My friend, this has destroyed her. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute or greet him not. And if any greet thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. She had also a heart that could be broken. I don't want to do this for time, but we're going to this morning. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 10 and verse 1, please. Men, if I can say this to all the men here, and by the way, I am a man. I am the worst of men. Brian back here has made me look bad, changing diapers, and he probably still does it. My son is 10 times the father I ever was. So I make no claim to being a great dad. But men, may I say this to you? Please look at me. Men, as long as you have a good job, especially if you're more driven like I am, as long as the job is good, as long as you got food, as long as you got your entertainment, maybe one or two other things, you're happy as can be. Is this correct? Women are not that way. By the way, when you have a death in a family, the husband normally goes on about his business. It's the wife. There's something God built into a woman, most women, that is very motherly. Look at me, man. If your children are struggling, you must change. You must charge hell and everything else to fix the problem, because the center of a woman's world is her home, most women. And yet, you're happy. You're watching your sports. You're playing games. I don't care what happens to the kids. Ooh, wow. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. We're going to read some verses together. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Verse 13, verse 1, please. 13 and verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. 15, verse 20. 15, verse 20. By the way, remember Proverbs was written to sons. It means sons and daughters, so don't get overtaken. The literary motif is written to a son, but the idea is to either. 15, verse 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. May I say this? I would rather be shot on the spot in any way bring shame on my mother. Did you hear me? I recognize that not every man and this woman had a godly mother, but I would rather have anything happen to me than shame my mother. I've said this before, if I had problems in life, my parents could deal with that, but if I don't take care of my family, that's a deal breaker. Lazy, worthless males. 17:21, please. 17:21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. 17:25. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Wow. bitterness. 1926. 1926. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son or a daughter that causes shame and bringeth reproach. Lastly, Proverbs 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of or from him. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall, what? Rejoice. Cassie, the greatest thing you did, Cassie, and it was a joy to you graduating, but trust me, your mom is more happy than you. It's the nature of the game. Because you are very important to her. You're important to us. Now, I'm going to say this and be done with this part. Look at me, everybody. Hey, there's a small group in this church right today. The games need to be over. Unless you have no problem bringing shame on your own mother. I don't get that. There are people that can do it. And if you had a godly mother, whew. Now, what I want us to do now is go back to the beginning, and we're going to finish this story because the last point is important too. A great woman had a heart for the ministry, Elisha. Ministry, by nature, a servant. God, let us get this done. She had a heart that still had needs. Just because you help other people doesn't mean you don't need things sometimes. But she also had a heart that could be broken. And friend, please see, I'm going to say this. I don't care who you are. If you're a mother in this room, you're going to lose people that matter. My mother-in-law has lost her oldest daughter, my wife's sister. There are no exceptions to that. I think we try to live in fantasy world. There's no way of escaping this. You're going to lose people. It's going to break your heart. You've got to get to the last idea. Let's go back to 2 Kings, and we'll finish this up. 2 Kings, if you would, and verse 30. Chapter 4, verse 30. When I read this, this helped me. She was a woman, a great woman, that had a heart for the ministry, meaning Elisha. Ministry, meaning she was a servant. A heart that still had needs. A heart that could be broken. Lastly, she also had a heart that could also be mended. That heart could be mended. God's grace could meet her needs. 2 Kings 4, verse 30. And the mother of the child says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon the two of them, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. She had a heart that could also be mended. Please look at me, everybody. In a lifetime, I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I'm not talking about 15 minutes. When I was young, I thought we could, from this pulpit and other pulpits, unfortunately, I heard a form of prosperity theology. Not extreme, but it was almost as if you obey God and do everything right, you kind of escape everything. Well, then there's the Bible. Yes, my friend, I am probably never going to die of cirrhosis of the liver. unless you get it from eating too many potatoes. But do I come through this life as a mother without being scarred? Look at me. I have a mother that has all four kids. She grieves. Are you listening? There's my mother, my sister, her children, their children, and two of their children. Five generations from my mother. Right now. My mother doesn't grieve for me. She grieves for some of those grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. A mother's job is never done this side of heaven. And my friend, whatever God brings you through, you have to allow God to ultimately heal your heart or mend your heart. A heart that can be broken, some people stop right there. I'm not going anyplace. I'm going to live in this stuff. And then some people find that God's grace is sufficient. As Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort, the very thing we went through and the very thing we received, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes, like in this woman's case, she started out with a heart for the ministry. She had a heart for ministry service. She had a heart with her own needs that even Elisha didn't know about. She wanted a son. God gives her a son. That heart was then broken when the son dies. But she followed all the way through and found a way of letting God mend her heart. Now you say, does God always do this? No. I think of my dad's grandmother, my great-grandmother. I never met her. She lost three children in infancy. She had two sons. One was 13 or 14. One was about 11, swimming in the Mississippi River. The younger boy went under. The 13 or 14-year-old jumped in after him to get him. They never found either one of their bodies. You never get over that stuff totally. But may I say this, the only way we ever get over pain is allowing God to bring comfort into our life. As Paul said, I prayed three times for God to remove this thorn. God never removed the thorn in his case, but God did say, my grace, what? Is sufficient for thee. So I want us to find the whole contour, a heart for the ministry, a heart for ministry or service, a heart that still had needs. We never get to a place we don't have needs. Mrs. Hall, I found out some of our students, by the way, she is a servant. Some of our students think she is a machine. But Mrs. Hall still has some needs. She's still human. Did you know that? Now, kids look at you and think, well, you're not human. Well, no one that does that kind of math can be human, can they? But by the way, she still has needs. How do I know that? Because all of us do. You still have a heart that can be broken, but by God's grace, you can also have a heart that can be mended by God's grace, whether God restores things or whether God has purposes you don't understand. And his grace is sufficient to get you through and then to help you help others, whatever the need may be. This morning, this is the story of a great woman. Let us pray. Father, thank you.